May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, not too long ago, Saturday Night Live had a skit that depicted an imaginary soap opera that was called Supportive Women, that according to the setup had flopped because of lack of ratings. Well, the tension in one scene built as one woman took another woman's glass of water when she wasn't looking and dumped a powder into it. Clueless, the woman grabbed the water, drank it, and then grabbed her throat with a look of surprise and said, "I feel better." The other woman confessed, "Yes, I put some emergency into your water since I noticed you had a cold." Well, the show supposedly did poorly because the characters were too nice to each other, too unlike real life, where conflict often rules the day instead of peace. Having spent the past few months with St. Paul, we now shift our focus to our gospel passages in the lectionary until All Saints' Day. And we pick up in the middle of St. Luke's gospel, which is primarily geared to a Gentile audience. It's often paired with Acts by scholars, since it was also written by the physician evangelist. And together, the two books trace the coming of God's kingdom, beginning with Christ himself, on through with his apostles, until ending somewhat abruptly, it seems, when Paul arrives at Rome, symbolizing that the kingdom of God has finally infiltrated the very heart of earthly power. The kingdom of God is a big deal in the gospel writer's mind, and it frames his presentation when he shares about the words and works of Jesus. So when we pick up here at the end of chapter 12, remembering that neither the chapter numbers nor the verse numbers are divinely inspired, we actually pick up in the middle of Jesus' private instruction time, for the most part, with his disciples, particularly about the kingdom. The broader context in which Jesus is describing is that they can expect things, particular things, to happen during this time overlapping of the end of this current fallen age with the coming of God's kingdom age as it begins to take root and flourish. And it's a veritable oil and water situation. Christ's reign of peace, wholeness, humility, and light displaces the old ways of sin, will to power, inner darkness, and merely human attempts to try to win favor with God and influence people. And those old ways won't go down without a fight. Last week, we may remember that Paul was encouraging us to keep peace at home. Well, this week, we see Jesus warning us that it doesn't always pan out. Kudos to our fellow brothers and sisters who strive to make the church a group of people who are genuinely inviting and welcoming, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we'll always receive a warm welcome, a warm reception. Our connection to Christ and our dedication to following his way will inevitably place strain on our relationships, especially with those who are closest to us, so long as they are aligned with old ways of living. The Jesus whose death tears the temple curtain in half to allow everyone to come in is the same Jesus who drives a hard bargain for the unrepentant and brings division, Jesus' words, even with those who traditionally are considered close to us, our family, if they are not open to our Savior. For all the hope in which this passage is surrounded when we consider the promise of God's benevolent reign through the work of a loving Christ made real by the indwelling Spirit, we're fooling ourselves if we think that everybody wants that. in the daily office readings, we're going through John's gospel. And there we are reminded from the very beginning of that gospel of those people who hate the light of Jesus and love darkness because they don't want their evil deeds exposed. They don't want their wicked actions and thoughts to come on trial. They don't want their broken hearts to be laid open for the world to see. It's like a form of spiritual depression, keeping the covers over our heads and wallowing in our inherent sinfulness, bucking against even the most benign attempts of others to see light and recognize that there is hope, there is forgiveness, there is victory over temptations, there is a way out of the spiraling abyss of sin and death. That kind of spiritual misery loves company. Instead of rejoicing with you when Jesus has made a difference in your life, some broken souls will discount it, rail against it, ignore it, and try to drag you down into the false comfort of darkness, the darkness that they know, instead of the risky but eternally rewarding journey of following Jesus, the light of the world. And when that happens, Jesus, the realist, warns us, sparks will fly. Of course, in our snapshot today, Jesus doesn't necessarily give us a solution to make things better. No top 10 list of things you can do to help your sin-bound family member live more peacefully with you. No plucky little anecdote to lift your spirits in the middle of a fight. No easy-to-remember scripturette to hang on to with a hope and a smile. In fact, Jesus owns the conflict. He's itching for the fight, it seems. Come on, baptism by fire, I'm ready, are the kinds of words that Jesus opens up our gospel reading with this morning. And then he closes with a wonderful promise of rainy days ahead and scorching heat. Great. More doom and gloom. Not exactly what we want to plaster our consumer Christian images of Jesus with. We prefer a passive, positive peacenik and not a rough and ready rallier of the troops. But Jesus wants his disciples, his followers, those who love him as much as he loves them, to be ready for reality, no matter how harsh it is. In the context of warning the warning of being ready for a rough ride through the end times until his return is actually not such a bad thing. Jesus is not trying to be some spiritual Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. If anything, he's trying to psych himself up before getting ready for his main event. And he wants us to be ready to face our battles too. Those closest to us, if they are not fellow followers of Jesus, often misunderstand and often do not support our endeavors to live according to the way of grace, love, and light. Shadows are cast when light finally shines into a cave. So we should neither be surprised nor disheartened. Instead, we should simply be ready. Does that mean that what we learned from St. Paul last week about striving for peace at home is useless? Of course not. Graciousness and forgiveness are still the way of Jesus. Our battle isn't against flesh and blood, even if they are family members at our throats. But denials about the realities of the struggles that we face in our families are no good either. Misunderstanding, tension, old wounds, poor attitudes and actions are bound to arise. They may even seem to rule the day in our families. But Jesus knows his kingdom is not only coming, it's here, now, in this place, beginning in us. We may be the only bit of Jesus our family and closest friends ever see or encounter. So how we represent our Lord, his love, his gospel, his reign, is vital. in how he can use it to potentially win others over from darkness to light, from brokenness to wholeness, from sin and death to life and peace. Now, maybe you're lucky and you have a family who all loves Jesus. Most people, however, don't. And they could use your prayers. In a perfect world, our family should be the easiest to convince of how much better life with Jesus is than without him. Reality, however, proves that the struggle's often fiercest at home. Our family members know our warts, our buttons, our past. But Jesus knows his promise and our future. So when family conflict on spiritual matters comes up, don't be surprised. Yet don't be disheartened either. Not unlike the rush of pain when an infectious wound is lanced, it just might be the rough start of deep spiritual healing in the home, with you as the catalyst, the agent of change. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who sets the solitary in families, we commend to your continual care the homes in which your people dwell. Put far from them, we beseech you, every root of bitterness, the desire of vainglory, and the pride of life. Fill them with faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness. Knit together in constant affection those who in holy wedlock have been made one flesh. Turn the hearts of their parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents. And so enkindle fervent charity among us all, that we may evermore be kindly affectioned to one another through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.